Would you turn, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9? While you're turning to the place, again, could I finally at this time thank the Reverend Park for his kind words of welcome and kind words that he has spoken. We've known each other for many years. He came up through our Bethany Church from his early teens, and it's been a great encouragement to us to see how the Lord has blessed him in his service for the Lord here in Ballymoney, at home and abroad. We were a number of us in the minister's room this morning before Mr. Park came in, just waiting for him to come in so that we would get underway for prayer. And before he made it, we were having a wee chat, and we were just remarking about the abilities and giftedness that the Lord has blessed Mr. Park with. And great preaching, great Bible teaching, they were mentioned, and his organizational abilities in organizing for missionary work and his missionary mindedness. And there was just a little silence, and then one of the brethren said, "It should not be forgotten, his pastoral care as well." And I just thought to myself and expressed it, we don't see very often so many gifts that God blesses in one person. And our brother is a wonderful instance of that. And long may it be continued. And the leadership that he gives, may it be appreciated for what it is. And the Lord bless you, David, and keep going on with the good work that you've been doing. It's lovely to meet the missionaries and Lucci and his family. Met them on Friday afternoon a little while, and the different brethren that were coming along to take part and represent the missionary causes. It was great to meet up with them again and have fellowship with them, to listen to the musical items and also the choir singing. And certainly to renew fellowship with folk from our Ballymoney congregation. I'd like to mention also Dr. Alan Kearns tonight. Good to meet up with him again, and Mrs. Kearns. I could also say that Dr. Kearns has been a great encouragement over the years. Maybe he just wouldn't know that, perhaps, but I sat under him as a student, and I appreciated his work and friendship and fellowship over the years. And he did exercise a mighty influential ministry in this congregation, as many of the older ones would remember here, as well as overseas in Greenville in South Carolina. So it's good to see you again here, Dr. Kearns and Mrs. Kearns, and to have fellowship with you briefly, albeit, but it is good to meet again. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning at verse 13. "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Ending our reading there at that verse. Again, we keep the word of the Lord open before us, and let's bow together in prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us and bless us here in a signal way in this latter part, not only of our convention, but of the service tonight. Father, we thank thee for what thou hast been doing over the past few days. We thank thee for the vision that thou didst give thy servant many, many years ago, and those who stood with him in those days to start the missionary convention. We thank you, Lord, for its longevity, continued unabated throughout these several decades. We thank you for all what has been wrought in the convention. We thank you, Lord, for thy servant who has been spearheading this these past number of years, and for those who have stood with him in the work. Thank you for thy hand upon us over the past few evenings and this morning. We come now to ask thy blessing upon the public reading of Holy Scripture. And grant, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit upon the preacher and upon the preaching of the Word of God tonight. We pray, Lord, that it would please thee to smite the stoutest sinner through, start the cry, "What must I do?" Make men weep till born anew through the Lamb. O God, do a saving work in our midst tonight, and may there will be those that will hear thee calling them softly and tenderly. And we pray that thou wilt draw them to thyself, restore the backslider, edify thy people, build us up in our most holy faith. Grant that the Lord Jesus will have the preeminence in all things, and grant that thou wilt move in a mighty way here in this closing service of this event. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. The common and popular method of preaching employed by the Lord Jesus Christ in his preaching was the parabolic method. To simplify the profundity of the content of his teaching, he often spoke in pictures, in metaphors, in similitudes, in anecdote, in parable. Summing it all up, in Mark chapter 4, verse 2, we have these words: "He taught them many things in parables, and said unto them in his doctrine." So his teaching was presented in illustrations that would take in everyday usage of things and made a profound impact upon the people. The Old Testament preachers and prophets made similar use of this method, as did King Solomon, the writer of this book of Ecclesiastes. He was a king and a preacher and the author of the book. And in words that I want to draw your attention tonight, in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 14 and 15, he illustrates wisdom in this particular matter of word picture, showing the superiority of wisdom. We are told that he writes here in verse 16, "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength." And then in verse 18, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war." And he used the story of the words recorded in verses 14 and 15 to illustrate the value of wisdom. But there's a further application in this parable that Solomon is using here. It's an illustration of great gospel truth. And it highlights, on the one hand, the spiritual needs of mankind and the hopelessness of their case. But on the other hand, it shows us the hope and the deliverance that can be experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving work of the cross at Calvary that will bring sinners to repentance and faith in him. The parable focuses on a little city. And I want us to consider this tonight, and I want to read those two verses again to get them into our minds, verses 14 and verse 15 of Ecclesiastes 9. "There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city Yet no man remembered that same poor man. I want you to notice, first of all, about this little city, the plight it suffered. And we can see that from a number of perspectives. First of all, we can see here that it suffered great plight because of the sovereign referred to. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it. This great king, whoever he is, we do not know, but we do know that in parabolic form, the preacher here, the writer, is telling us about this city and some great king mounted an invasion. A great king, a mighty king, or a king of renown, and he's venturing out of his own kingdom, his mind filled with the sense of his achievements and his exploits, and he's coming now as a great king against this little city. So keep the sovereign in mind. And then keep the second matter in mind to show the plight of this little city, and that is the siege. Notice again verse 14. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. A siege is a terrible ordeal to have to go through. We read of such in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. And if you read those two verses, you get the sense of terrible difficulty that the inhabitants of the city of Samaria were suffering at that particular time. Then again in AD 70, whenever the siege of Jerusalem got underway, and Jerusalem was ruined at that particular time. And then again, I suppose in more modern times, relatively speaking, the siege of Londonderry in 1689. People who go through a siege say it's an ordeal, an horrific ordeal, that they never want to have to come through again if they even survive it. So you see the sovereign here, you see the siege, and look at the scarcity. Verse 14 again, there was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now, there was a scarcity of manpower, few men within it, few people who were able to defend the city. So all of these elements brought together show the terrible plight of that city. The men and women and young people, this, as we have said, is an illustration. It's a picture, this little city, of sinful, fallen man in his condition without Christ. The great king who has come against the city is an illustration of the god of this world, the devil. The siege and the picture of the few men within it is showing us man's inability to deliver himself, either by his skills or his good works or by payment or by religion. And this is a picture of us all, because the Bible says there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are told elsewhere in the New Testament that when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength. Psalm 49 and verse 7 says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give a ransom. Give God a ransom for him. That's the plight of men and women without the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, in great need, facing doom and eternal ruin. No one to help them. And that's the position of you, my dear hearer, if you are not yet a Christian, if you have never turned from your sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The plight that this little city suffered. But notice in the next place the prospect that it faced. First of all, if you picture the siege underway, few men in the city, this great king and his army coming against it, all seems to be lost. Think of the goings on in this city in an imagination way. A siege, there's deprivation. Food and water are going to be scarce. Health is going to fail. Hope is going to disappear. I was reading some time ago an eyewitness account and report of the siege of Londonderry. And this is what one comment said, and I'm quoting, "It must be realized by this time, a typical family might have to sit down to a meal comprising of a mouse shared among them." Another quote is, "Such was the extremity of the distress that the rats that came to feast on the corpses were hunted and devoured by the citizens in the siege." Another comment is that a soldier throughout the siege who survived it said, "I could have eaten any vermin, but could not get it." That's the straits that people are reduced to. There's this deprivation. And then there was disease. You can imagine that. If a people is shut in and they're running short of essential services, you can imagine the disease that there's going to be. Again, this eyewitness account, the whole city was poisoned by the stench exhaled from the bodies of the dead and the half-dead. Try to imagine that. Deprivation, disease, and death. What quotes there are with regard to that? Let me just give one. That the starvation and disease and sickness killed more than the cannon of the enemy. 10,000 people were reckoned to have died in that siege. Such a prospect as faced this little city, ladies and gentlemen, is only a picture of the prospect that faces men and women and all who die outside of Christ. Mankind's condition as it is, he's deprived of liberty. He's not a free person at all. He might boast in his freedom. But the Bible tells us that we are led captive by the devil at his will, and blinded by the god of this man, and beguiled by the god of this world, and beguiled and deceived by the devil who can transform himself into an angel of light. And this great king is presented to us in the Bible as a murderer from the beginning, and a liar, a wicked one, the wicked one, the serpent, the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, the god of this world. What a terrible prospect for us without Christ, living a life in which there is no joy, coming to a death in which there is no peace, going out into eternity where there is no relief from suffering or anguish. The prospect that this little city faced. But the picture changes. I want you to notice in the third place the preservation that it experienced. Notice verse 15. "Now there was found in it," that is in this little city, "there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city." What a story that is. The city was going to be delivered. The city would be preserved. And it was not by any weapons of war that may have existed. It was not going to be by those few men in the city that might have been the remnant of an army or just what one might call an army. It was going to be from a poor wise man. See the source of this great preservation? You have to acknowledge it was an unlikely source. And it was just one man, poor man. Nobody else. And with regard to our spiritual salvation, that we all stand in need of it, the Bible makes it absolutely plain that the source of our deliverance is going to be from one person. The apostle preaching said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name, only the one. Another apostle said, preaching elsewhere, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And both those apostles, Peter and Paul, were referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, the only one who can deliver you from your bondage and the bleak prospect that you face of living your life without Him, coming to die without Him, and then entering into eternity without Him, damned forever. Only one person, the poor wise man, the Lord Jesus. Yes, He was poor. You remember when He was on earth, when He wanted to illustrate on one occasion, He said, bring me a penny. Whenever there was a toll or a tax to be paid, He sent Peter to go to fish. And the fish that He took up that had the coin in His mouth, He said, take the coin and pay them. The Lord Jesus did not have any money in His possession. On another occasion, He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. So this poor wise man, you can see the correspondences here and the resemblances. But then again, you can see the means here. The poor wise man, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was known among many things for His wisdom. In Matthew 13, verse 54, we read these words, whence hath this man this wisdom on these mighty works? Luke 2 and verse 40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That great doxology in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 says, now unto the King eternal, the only wise God. That's our Lord Jesus Christ there. And we read in Colossians 2 and verse 3 that in Him was hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the Savior. And by His wisdom, the city was delivered. The Bible tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, how then can God save a man or a woman if He says that whenever they sin, they're going to die? Well, God devised the wonderful plan of redemption in eternity past. And let me read you some verses from Romans 3, verse 24 to 26. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And there on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life a ransom for many. And He paid the payment that our sins could never pay. Our righteousness could never pay. He made atonement for us. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in His own body. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. In payment, God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding, sure at His hand, and then again at mine. And there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, and the door is open for us to go in. And Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. The poor wise man in this story represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the wisdom of his redemptive work has made salvation possible, made it procurable, made it certain for everyone who will repent of his or her sin and trust him to be their Savior. Would you not trust him tonight? Those of you perhaps who have been here for a long, long time and have resisted him and are hardening your heart. And that's a danger that leads to doom. But I want you to notice, lastly, not only the plight that they suffered, but the prospect they faced and the preservation they experienced, but the pitifulness that they displayed. Notice the wording. We'll read verse 15 again. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. You might say tonight, most ungrateful they were. Wretches they were. That poor wise man, by his wisdom, delivering the city, the siege coming to an end, a wonderful deliverance obtained, and nobody would remember him, nobody to show their gratitude to him. Well, if we are rejecting Christ, we are doing the same thing, only it's infinitely worse. My dear friend, tonight, you would need to remember the one who agonized on the cross at Calvary, the one who died for the ungodly, the one who laid down his life as a ransom for sinners. We would not forget the air that we breathe, would we? We would not forget the sight that we possess. Surely we're thankful for these things. We're thankful for the ability to think, to reason, to speak. Who is it that gives us such gifts that I've just mentioned? Is it not the Lord of glory? Who is it that has provided everlasting salvation? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to forget him? Way back in the Old Testament, this cry sounded forth, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Would you not turn from your sin tonight and trust the Savior? Perhaps you've been thinking about it in recent times. You've heard of other people getting converted. Contacts, friends, acquaintances, maybe family members. Would you not tonight close with Christ? Think of your plight, your perilous condition. Think of the prospect of being eternally separated from God, from Christ, as you suffer in hell forever, without any respite, without any alleviation of your suffering in the slightest. You have a wonderful opportunity tonight. The poor wise man is here. That poor wise man, remember, is the Lord of glory, the one who is able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him. Will you come? Will you settle it in your heart tonight, while there is still time, that you'll seek the Lord and that you'll call upon him in repentance and faith? Would you do it tonight? Would you do it now? Let's bow together in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Mr. Parks to bring the meeting to a close in a moment. But I just want to say this to you before I do. God loves sinners, and because he does, he has provided salvation for them. And that salvation, as we have seen, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you, I plead with you, to trust him as your Savior tonight. If you'd like to have a word with me or any of the ministers here, We'd only be too delighted to speak with you following the service. Don't go home tonight unsaved. Don't risk it. We do not know what a day may bring forth. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you feel that we could help you in pointing you to Christ, please have a word with us. But in any account, trust Christ tonight as your Savior. Father, we thank you for this parable, this illustration that we've been looking at of Christ and his saving work for poor, lost, undone sinners such as we are. And we pray tonight that our Savior would save the travail of his soul and be satisfied as men and women and young people turn from their sin and trust him as their Savior. We ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.